All right, so here we are, 1 Thessalonians. We're wrapping it up. We are looking at how we ground our present and knowing what will happen in the future. Changing our lives today because we know what will happen in the future. And so we are wrapping things up, and as we do with our exegetical studies, we will have a question and answer Sunday, okay? So send in your questions, give it to Michael or to I, either in person, text message, email, however you want to do that, whenever you remember to do that. Next week, Michael will be finishing out the last couple verses of chapter 5. Then the next Sunday, we'll take a quick break to do Christmas, because it will be the 23rd. And then the next Sunday, the last Sunday of the year, we will have a question and answer time for 1 Thessalonians. The plan for the new year is to start off with 2 Thessalonians, because once you do 1 Thessalonians, it's weird if you don't do 2 Thessalonians, because it's even shorter than 1 Thessalonians, and like, when are you going to come back and do 2 Thessalonians if you didn't do it together? So just so you're aware of where we're heading into the next several weeks. So if you have questions about anything that we've preached on, anything that you've read in 1 Thessalonians, get those questions in. And as I always say, if you do not send in enough questions for Michael and I to answer, we will ask you questions. So let that be a warning to you to be sending in questions. So how many of you are the type of believers, or I mean, even individual, even if you're not a believer, that when you come to church and you hear all of this theology talk, you're really kind of thinking in the back of the mind, and how does this practically work? Like, give me something to do. How many of you are like that? Okay, good. There's a lot of us that are not so into like the ins and outs of every little statement and how it all ties together to the theme of the book. I understand that. Paul also understands that because he usually divides his book in sections where one section is all of that. And unfortunately for those people who are like that, that tends to be the beginning of the book. And so you've been waiting for this moment to come. And as we've gotten into the last couple chapters of Thessalonians, we've had several normal instructions, specific instructions that aren't hard to understand. Sometimes we need help with examples of what that looks like, but it's more or less understandable what we're supposed to do. In the Thessalonian epistles, Paul reinserts some theology into like how the Lord will come back, what that all is going to look like, but his instruction is pretty clear. Today, we only have a couple verses, and all of them contain instructions that are pretty just straightforward. So hopefully this message doesn't end up being really long because there's only a couple verses and they're pretty straightforward. And so we'll consider them together. I just wanted to give you guys who prefer practical instruction a heads up that we're finally to the part of the book where it's there. And now those of us who all like the theology aspects of it will be, as we go through, connecting it to all these other themes, and you don't need to do that. But all right, so 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 12. Paul says this, "Now we ask you, brothers, to respect or to give recognition to those who labor among you and lead you in the Lord and admonish you, and to regard them very highly in love because of their work." So first, Paul is saying, through Thessalonians, the coming of the Lord means you do stuff now. And the first thing he writes to this church in this section is, this is what you need to do, is be thankful, respect, give honor to people in your life who are preparing you for the Lord's return. This is always like parts of the Bible that are like really awkward for your pastor to preach. You always kind of want like a guest speaker to come and preach it. And this is one of those things. Paul tells the Thessalonian church, listen, in your church, you have spiritual leaders who do these things. They labor among you. They're not just sitting around getting paid to stand up in front of you and talk. They do work with you. They labor among you. They help you with your struggles. They help make things run smoothly. They do what they preach. They don't just tell you to go do it. So we ask you to honor them. give them respect that they're due, because they labor among you and they lead you in the Lord. They aren't just leading you because they're naturally born leaders. There is nothing that they're trying to get you to do through manipulation. They're honestly just looking out for your spiritual well-being. So honor those people who look out for you, who try and get you to live a life that's pleasing to God so that you are ready for the Lord's return. And then thirdly, he says, these people in your life also admonish you. And this is kind of like they warn you when you're doing something that's wrong. It's not a good leader of someone who just tells you good things that are pleasant to hear. These leaders have to do the unpleasant task of coming up to people who are doing things that are wrong, that are against the Bible, and because God has given them the gifting to be either a pastor or a leader or a shepherd of sorts or a counselor, that they have to come to you and say, look, here's something in your life that's not matching up with God's word. And because Jesus is coming back, we need to work on that. All three of these things work together. You can't really do one and not have the others to do it effectively. And so Paul is saying to the Thessalonian church, you have leaders like this. So respect them, be thankful for them, give them recognition, because they are doing something that prepares you for Jesus to come back. So all of these things work together. They warn you about stuff that you're doing wrong, but because of what they've done before and working with you, you know that they're not just telling you, go fix yourself and come back. When someone who has worked with you for your spiritual well-being so that you are ready for Jesus to come back comes up to you and says, hey, here's something in your life that's not working, so let's work on it together. They can effectively lead you in the Lord so that you are prepared. Now, people who do this do not need to be pastors. Hopefully, pastors are those types of leaders. But you can have other people in your life who do these things, and they aren't their pastors. For some of us, it's family members, whether it be our parents or our grandparents, that look out for our spiritual well-being. They care more about us than just how is work going, how is your house, and you know the mundane things of life. They care about you in a deeper way than just how are your normal functions going. They care about you at a spiritual level, and they look out for you. They lead you through their example of working with you and by warning you when you're doing something that's not right. So the instruction is, one, let's be these kinds of people for each other. Like I said, you don't have to be the pastor or a pastor of the church to do this. As believers, we ought to be doing this for each other, people that we have influence with, our friends, our family, our coworkers. We need to be the type of people who work, labor with people to help them spiritually, to lead them on the path that Jesus set before us, and to warn them, which is always the sticking part of this series of commands, to be willing to tell people when they're doing something that's wrong and help them find the right way to do it. So let's be those type of people. For Michael and I, it's definitely not an option. God has called us to be pastors, and this is what pastors are called to do. And so we must do that for us as a church body. But secondly, in this, the instruction is that those people in your life that do that for you, so you should be doing this for other people, but those who do it for you, you need to make sure that you give them recognition and the respect that they deserve. And as you're trying to do this for other people, you'll find out it's not easy. It's not easy to constantly be working with someone who's just not getting it, who's doing something that's clearly wrong and not changing, and trying to lead them on the path that Jesus left for us. It's not an easy thing. And so when someone comes to you and says, hey, you're doing something that's wrong, our initial response is, well, let's defend ourselves. Let's put a case together that says, well, it's really not that big of a deal because you know what this person did or that person did. And we're very rarely thankful that that person came to us and said, you know, your attitude towards your boss is really terrible. Wait, we're not like, oh, thanks for that. That's just a blessing. We're usually upset that someone's telling us that we're wrong. We as believers ought to already be prepared to have people tell us we're wrong because we should be the people in the world that admit that we're wrong because we recognize that we are sinners that cannot do anything right on our own. And so when someone comes to you and says, you're doing something that's wrong, our response should be, that's probably pretty likely. Let's figure out how to change. So let's be thankful for the people in our lives who do that. And not just the thankful, like, say, thanks God for this person. How about we tell them, thank you for looking out for my spiritual well-being. Maybe not just like that. You can say it the way that it comes naturally to you. But for people who care about your soul, be thankful. Verbalize it. Do what you need to do to show that you're giving them recognition that they're doing something important in your life. We show recognition and pay people who do things for us on a regular basis that are unimportant, right? We'll pay people to shovel. We'll pay people to mow our lawns. We'll pay people to clean. We'll pay people to do all sorts of things. And we just, you know, we go around talking about how great this person is or how great this business is because they'll do things for us. But very rarely do we actually talk about the people who influence us spiritually. And so let's make sure that we are vocalizing our thanks and giving respect and recognition to those people in our life who care about us spiritually, who are preparing us for Jesus to come back. It says in verse 13, regard them very highly in love because of their work. Think of them as more than just a person you go to church with or a person that you see on a regular basis. Understand that they're attempting to do something that is highly influential for your spiritual well-being, and that doesn't really help them at all. It's for you. People who care about your soul ought to do it in a way that is for you. And therefore, Paul's instruction is be thankful, give recognition, respect them, hold them in high regard. That doesn't mean you're always going to agree with them because they too are flawed individuals. But it does mean that you don't backlash or talk bad about them or hold grudges because they're simply trying to help you be ready for Jesus to come back. So, not only are we to be giving recognition and respect to the people in our lives who look out for us spiritually, who are preparing us for God's coming, but as we do life together as a community with Christians in this church and in the other areas of life we come across them, Paul has a couple other instructions. So, verse 14 says, we exhort you. So this is what we're telling you guys you need to do, brothers. Warn those who are idle or irresponsible. So, earlier in 1 Thessalonians, we had a discussion about how there were people in the Thessalonian church who, because of their wrong understanding of Jesus' return, decided, I'm not going to work. You know, somehow I lost my job, whether it was because I was a Christian and therefore I can't work where I used to work. I got fired, and now the church is taking care of me. Well, I'm not going to go get a job. Paul reminds the Thessalonian church that you need to warn those people who are idle, who are irresponsible, who do not attempt to be, as Michael was teaching us, independent of support from the government in an awkward situation with how the businesses are run, or depending on your church to supply everything for you without ever laboring for it. Warn those people because that is not what God wants for his children. He wants his children to work, to earn their keep. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, if someone, you know, has a disability and they're struggling and we support them, that somehow we just say, you know, this is only going to last for like 2 weeks and then you got to figure something else out. This is for the people who are very capable of getting a job, who don't want a job and keep coming and asking, hey, can you pay my bills? Hey, can you pay my bills? It doesn't contain the instruction in here that says don't pay their bills. But it says to warn those people who are idle and irresponsible, who will not do what God has called them to do. We see God calling us to work from the beginning, before sin, as Michael pointed out. He created Adam and Eve in the garden and told them to work and to keep the garden. Now, did they receive monetary pay for that? No. But the instruction was to work, to do something, not to sit around. And so Paul is reminding the Thessalonian church, if you find people in your church or in your circle of influence that are lazy, warn them. And again, tying back into those people who look out for the spiritual well-being of another person, this is part of that. Proverbs talks time and time and time again about lazy people who are sluggards, who don't want to work, who want to just lay around and do nothing. Now, as we said with a lot of instructions through the book of Thessalonians, I don't want you to go home and be like, I'm not working hard enough. We are blessed in this church to have lots of people who do work and work hard. And so don't take any of these instructions, including the whole be thankful for your leaders type thing, as if you're not doing it. But let it be a reminder to us to keep doing this. That's what Paul says time and time again. I don't need you to tell you this, but I'm going to tell you it so you do it more and more. So in our church, in our community, we need to warn those people who are lazy. That's pretty straightforward. We need to tell the people, this is not what God wants for you. You are being a burden on other people who you claim to care about. You need to take responsibility to do something to earn your keep. Then he says, comfort the discouraged or the faint-hearted. How many of us have ever been discouraged? Okay, I don't actually need your hands, but it should be everybody. Paul says that one of the things that your church is to do is to encourage you, and you are to encourage others when they get discouraged or faint-hearted. Remember, the Thessalonian church is facing lots of persecution. They are not getting, you know, tax benefits and getting their way in much of any situation in society. And so it would be very easy for them to grow discouraged. Paul says, you as a community of believers, encourage each other. And remember, last week we covered, what does he think we should encourage each other with? Is encourage them that Jesus is going to come back. We will go and be with him forever. Never again will we be apart from Jesus once he comes back. So encourage the people who are growing faint-hearted, who are getting discouraged on the hard, narrow path. Encourage them that indeed at the end of this path lies the kingdom of God. Encourage them through your life and through your words to keep running, to not give up. And we need to be a place where people who are faint-hearted, people who are discouraged, feel like they can come. Not so that they can wallow in it. Not so that we can tell them, it's okay, you can feel that way for months on end. They need to be able to come to a place where people have struggled with that before and can encourage them and they can return the favor in the future. We need to be a place that is encouraging, not just saying, well, things will get better. How about we use scripture? How about we use Jesus' coming back as an encouragement to continue the Christian run? So we are to warn those people who are idle, who are lazy, because they're not doing what they're supposed to. Encourage the people who are getting tired and tell them, keep going. It's worth it. And then he says, to help the weak. we need to help those who are not strong in faith, who may or may not have been saved a long period of time. We need to help the people who have come in faith who don't know what they're doing. And a lot of times, weak people are really frustrating, right? Have you ever tried to, like, carry something really heavy with someone who's just not strong? Add stairs to it, and that's about how it goes, right? Try carrying something that weighs 500 pounds with someone who can't pick up, you know, 50 pounds. You got most of the weight. And Paul says, you as a church, you're going to have people like that. You're going to have people who don't get it, and it's going to take a long time for them to get stronger. But be a place that allows for people to be weak, because you are weak. You are weak. You will be weak at some point. And so the church needs to be a place where we can work on our weaknesses together. And that's one of the strengths of the church, is that God puts a variety of people with strengths and weaknesses in different places so that you don't have to be strong at everything. You don't need to be good at everything when it comes to church life, when it comes to serving, when it comes to your spiritual life, because God has put people in your church to help you in your weaknesses. And God says that his strength is made more complete when you are weak and you admit it. And so we need to be a community, a church that allows people to be weak, but doesn't keep them weak. That's the hard thing. We can allow people to be weak and never expect them to grow and get stronger and just keep, you know, filling in the gap. But that's not what Paul says us to do. He says, help them. Help them not be weak in that area anymore. Don't just yell at them. Work with them. Labor with them. Warn them. Help them to grow. And then finally, he says, for all of these people, the people that you're going to warn about being lazy, who don't really care about changing to be more like Jesus, you're going to warn them because Jesus is coming back. The people you're encouraging, the comforting the discouraged, with the fact that Jesus is coming back, it will be worth it, keep going. And the people who are weak, the people who just are not getting it and causing you to do more work, he says, be patient with every one of them. Probably for those of us who like practical instructions, that's the one we don't like the most. There are certain people, and I think there are certain people even in this church, who are naturally patient more than the rest of us. I'm not one of them. Patience is a hard virtue to come by. It's a hard fruit of the Spirit for us to do. We often compare and say, Yeah, I used to be like that, but I'm not like that anymore. I figured it out. Why can't you? I used to be weak, but I'm not weak anymore. So you stop being weak, as if that's going to help, right? That's not helping the weak. We look at people who are constantly discouraged, that they're Eeyores, and we go and we're like, what is wrong with you? Jesus died for your sins. Get up and get going. And we look at lazy people and we just want to punch them. We're like, you know how hard I worked this week? And you can't be bothered to get out of bed? What is wrong with you? We do that even in our own marriages, in our own house situations. Like, oh, what, you didn't even work today. You know, patience goes hand in hand with love. When we find ourselves not wanting to lead people and labor with them and admonish them and walk with them in love, patience is nowhere to be found. When you find yourself lacking patience, you shouldn't think, oh, that's a hard thing to, you know, I'm just lacking in patience. No, you're lacking in love. Love is patient. To put it into a verb from 1 Corinthians 13, it should be read, love waits. And waits with a good attitude for people to change. Change is not easy for us to do. We get stuck in how we do things. And when you come out of the kingdom of darkness and you enter the kingdom of light, Sanctification is not an immediate nor easy task, and we ought to be honest with ourselves that our sanctification is not easy either. And so Paul's biggest instruction is, you have these three people that are often a drain on your energy. Be patient with them. Wait with them. Help them overcome their faults. And then those of us who are more naturally patient than the rest of us, help us with our weaknesses as well. So we are to be patient with everyone. So first, we need to be thankful, give recognition to, respect those who look out for us spiritually and attempt to do that for someone else in the way that we exhort the people who are lazy, comfort the discouraged, and help those who are weak, all with patience, the patience Jesus has with you. Verse 15, he says, see to it, so pay attention, look out for, that no one repays evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for one another and for everyone. Paul says, look, now that you're believers, you're children of light, you're waiting for Jesus to come back, don't get wrapped up in trying to deal out justice. Don't get wrapped up in repaying for like kind. We are to be people who care about justice. We are to be people who want to see justice take place. We are to be just people who do not treat people with injustice. But Paul says, you are believers and you need to care about justice in this way. Do not repay someone who's done evil to you by doing evil to them. Children of light, do not do that. Children of light, do not repay evil for evil, because we don't have anything to do with evil anymore. We fight evil. So when someone does something evil to you, they lie about you, they try and get you fired, they say mean things about you and your children, whatever it is, you do not return in like kind. Instead, you are always pursuing what is good for one another, even your enemies, for one another and for all. The church ought to be a place where bad things can be done to us, but we don't do bad things to others. And not in a way that says, oh, the bad stuff that happens to me is fine, but in a way that recognizes, remember last week, when Jesus comes back, he will right all wrongs in the most just and holy way possible. We don't have to worry about it because Jesus is coming back to repay evil, but not with evil, with justice, with the correct punishment for those evils. So we are to be people who seek good for everyone, even the people who despise us, even the people who mistreat us, because that is what children of light do. And so as we consider these, we need to pay attention, as Paul says, see to it, that we actually contemplate these. These are the areas of our lives, our spiritual life, that we often neglect. And one, because they're simple, so we think, oh, it shouldn't be that hard. But these are the hardest things. And for some of us, that's why we don't try. And if you're not trying to grow in these areas, we'll circle back and say, aren't you being idle? Let's grow together. Let's acknowledge that we can be lazy about growing to be like Jesus. Let's acknowledge that we can grow discouraged and get tired of doing this Christian life in the place and time that we live in. Let's admit that we can be weak because we're not strong in every area of our life. And let's be a place where we patiently labor together in love for the benefit of one another, and that we don't repay evil for evil. and said we return good for evil. We overcome evil. We overcome the kingdom of darkness by saying no to evil and saying yes to what is good as part of God's plan. So, let's ask ourselves this question today, this week. In which of these areas, probably more than one, can I grow this week? Whom can I ask for help to grow, to be more encouraged, to be stronger, to not be lazy? And let's be a place where we don't have to be perfect when we come to church, but be a place where we can be made more perfect by interacting with one another and caring about each other's souls and about how we are preparing for Jesus to come back and for us to be with him for all of eternity. Dear Father, thank you for this book that Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church. We thank you for practical instructions. We pray that we would spend time, more time than we probably give this section, to think about the areas in our lives where we can improve, where we can vocalize our appreciation to those people who care for us spiritually, that we would warn the idle and avoid being idle ourselves, to encourage those who are tired, that we would seek out encouragement when we are tired, that we would be willing to work with people who are weak and admit that we are weak as well, and that we would grow in love so that we would be able to be patient with all of us, that we would be ready for Jesus to come back, that it would not be an unpleasant surprise for Jesus to come back. Finally, I pray that we would reprogram our thinking about when someone does something evil to us or to someone we care about, that we would not dwell on thoughts of repaying them with evil, but to dwell on the good and what is good for everyone, knowing that you have every right to judge what we did that was evil, and yet you patiently loved us and you give us mercy, and you, through your grace, we can access forgiveness for our sins. So we pray that our church would continue to grow in Christ's likeness in these areas, that people would be able to come here and experience this type of love that they probably won't find anywhere else. Thank you for your Spirit who gives us the ability to do this, to grow, to be sanctified. And we pray that we would listen to him as he points out areas of our lives that do not conform to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.